Let us pray to the Blessed Virgin Mary, the spouse of the Holy Ghost, that she may give light through her intercession. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Hail Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Dear friends, the subject of my intervention is Archbishop Lefebvre, priesthood and social kingship of Christ. Archbishop Lefebvre, priesthood and social kingship of Christ. Because Archbishop Lefebvre always bound priesthood with the social kingship of our Lord Jesus Christ. He never separated the religious domain from the political domain, depending on the priesthood and on the kingship of our Lord Jesus Christ. He made a distinction, but never separated priesthood and politics, true Christian politics. And he learned this Catholic doctrine in his seminary, when he was a seminarian in the French seminary in Rome in the years 1923 till 1929, under the leadership of Father Henri Lefebvre, who was a member of the Congregation of the Holy Ghost, a great missionary congregation that was leading the French seminary of Rome. And Father Lefebvre wanted that seminarians in the refectory during the meals have readings of the encyclicals of the popes, a spiritual reading, a special seminary. You would hear the voices of the pope, of the last popes, who had fought against liberalism, communism, and modernism, especially Gregory XVI, Pius IX, Leo XIII, Saint Pius X, and eventually Pius the 11th in these times. These popes will be the masters of Archbishop Lefebvre. So he will be formed at the school of the popes. And thus his great respect to the teaching of the popes, and thus his great distress when he saw the new last popes teaching the contrary of their predecessors. And when I was a seminarian at Ecole, Archbishop Lefebvre used to give us spiritual conferences, and he gave us sometimes his remembrances of his seminary. And he said to us, Father Lefebvre made us enter and live in the history of the church. Strong words. Not he taught us the history of the church, but he made us enter and live into the history of the church. Into this fight that power of evil lead against our Lord Jesus Christ and church. And this mobilized us against liberalism. We felt mobilized as soldiers to wage war against liberalism. Again, this power of evil that wanted to destroy the church and Christendom. So it was a very special seminary in which seminarians did not only receive piety and sound doctrine, but also a spirit of fight. They felt engaged in a fight, these seminarians. And this fight implied a choice. They had to choose in their seminary. But we asked, my Lord, why? You were seminarians, so 6 years thereafter, you were a priest. What kind of choice did you have? We had a choice to make. Either to leave, if we did not agree, because some of the seminarians left. They could not bear the spirit of fight. And they left, and they entered other seminaries, became priests, pious priests, but liberals. So either to leave the seminary, if we did not agree, or to remain, to stay, to work, to enter the fight, to walk, to enter the fight. And Archbishop Lefebvre, young Marcel Lefebvre, decided to remain. You will ask me, but you are speaking of a fight, for the history of the church, mobilization for Christ the King. What is it? It is not very religious. It is not very pious. Let us understand the link of the bind between priesthood and Christ the King. And this is the fruit of the readings that seminarians had in their seminary, for instance, with an historian of Belgium, Godefried Kurtz. They learned that the mystical body of Christ, little by little, transformed the pagan society of Rome by the blood of the martyrs. And then, with the conversion of Constantine the Great, little by little, the Christianity won above paganism. And the kingship of Christ was publicly acknowledged by the state, by the Roman state. It was the fruit of the blood of the martyrs and the teaching of the popes and all of the bishops of the church during the first three centuries of the church. The fruit of priesthood. The fruit of priesthood was the conversion of the state. And it was the case in all nations in Europe. France was baptized by a bishop who baptized the king. Armenia, also the first Catholic state, was baptized by a bishop who baptized the king. So, one after another, the European states converted to the true religion. And also these readings on the seminary taught the seminarians how the revolutions later on, after the reform after the Protestant reform, how the revolution excluded the government of Christ the King. So it was a look on the revolution, the French Revolution first, and then on all revolutions in the world, the exclusion of the social kingship of Christ. It was the definition of the revolution that seminarians learned in their seminary. Revolution was not only a change of government, was not only a question of bloodshed by impious people, no, it was the enthronement or the destruction of the kingship of Christ. With the Cardinal P, he was a cardinal, a French cardinal, Bishop of Poitiers, in the 19th century. And he was an advocate of the infallibility of the Pope, a good bishop. And at the school of Cardinal P, seminarians learned the full signification of Thy Kingdom Come, of the Pater Noster, Thy Kingdom Come. That is to say, Thy Kingdom, O Lord, O Christ, must come today, and not only at the end of the world. And today, and not only in the individual souls, but in the public domain of the civil society. Thy kingdom comes means the recognition of Christ by the civil society today. And that is what Pope Pius XI taught in his encyclical Quas Primas, when he instituted the feast of Christ the King. And one seminarian who was with Albert Lefebvre, but 12 years before him, but at the same school of Father Leflocq, said that the destruction of the throne of Christ, it is an expression in French, détrônement. I do not know how to say it in English. Enthronement of God on earth is a crime that we should never accept. And this seminarian, Denis Fahy, who was an Irishman, who became a Holy Ghost Father and wrote many books about the kingship of Christ, revealed us, I quote him, the syllabus of Pope Pius IX and the encyclicals of the four last popes were the principal subject of my meditation about the kingship of Christ in relation with his priesthood. So, a special meditation for a seminarian. He took as his book of meditation the syllabus of Pius IX. That is to say, a collection of heresies condemned by Pius IX. And he took this book as his book of meditation because he saw the relation between priesthood and the acknowledgement of Christ the King. He saw the full meaning of priesthood. And that is what another priest in the French seminary taught also to seminarians, Father Marc Feuchtli, also the Holy Ghost Father, teacher in the French seminary, who delivered an explanation or commentary of the encyclical Quas Primas of Pius XI during the holy year 1925. The whole year he explained this encyclical. He developed the political program of the Catholic Church. And we have the witnesses of these seminarians who later on wrote to Father Leflocq to thank him for his teaching, and to thank also for the teaching of Father Fuckley. And they said, Father Fuckley, his doctrine was very simple. He spoke only of our Lord Jesus Christ, the King. He explained us the integrity of priesthood, the logic of priesthood till its fullness, that is to say, the sacrifice of the priest. The sacrifice of the priest for the kingship of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all things were judged from this point of view. He would say to his seminarians, my dear friends, you will preach our Lord Jesus Christ with your whole heart. You will preach our Lord Jesus Christ with your whole heart. And if you knew Archbishop Lefebvre, he just preached the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he had a sermon to preach, it was always about our Lord Jesus Christ. He had just this word in the mouth, our Lord Jesus Christ. He was a faithful disciple of Father Fuckley. And we have also a collective testimony of 12 seminarians who wrote a collective letter to Father Leflocq to thank him, and remembering the teaching of Father Fuckley. I quote it, it is Father Fuckley who explained us who our Lord Jesus Christ is, the King, the center of all, the solution of all problems, the nourishment, the thinking, the life. All. That is what he wanted to print into our souls. And it will remain. It will remain. Strong words. So Father Fuckley managed to print, to engrave this conviction of the kingship of our Jesus Christ in the souls of his disciples. And that remains especially in the mind of Archbishop Lefebvre. An unwipeable remembrance he had from the conferences of Father Fuckley. And when I remember, because I took my notes of his conferences, Archbishop Lefebvre spoke us of his conference of Father Fuckley, and he said to us, we will never meditate sufficiently what our Lord Jesus Christ is. It should be the rule of our thinking. He is the cause of our saintliness, sanctification. He is our creator, because nothing had been made without the Word. That is to say, without our Lord, who is the divine Word. Thus, our whole thinking, our whole contemplation should be for our Lord Jesus Christ. And that transforms the life. This that transforms the life, that changes the life, that makes the life other. When you have our Jesus Christ as the center of your life. Striding word. If we have the faith, said Archbishop Lefebvre, if we have the faith in the divinity of Jesus Christ, We wanted that he reign, that he rebukes the error. We do not admit the same rights for the truth and for the errors, the same right for Jesus Christ and for Luther, Buddha and Mahomet. Impossible. We cannot put in equal, on equal footing, on equal footing, the truth and the errors. Because for Archbishop Lefebvre, to believe in the divinity of Jesus Christ, it is to believe in his right to reign alone, to rule alone. And it was also to engage oneself personally in this right. It was a personal engagement, a personal promise, because it was usual among the seminarians in the French seminary to go to the St. Peter Basilica, to visit the Basilica, and then to kneel at first in front of the Confession of St. Peter, the relics of the first Pope, and to pray to him. And we have the testimony of Denis Fay, who said, during my visitation of St. Peter Basilica, while my fellow seminarians went around the church, I used to kneel down and to pray to the first Pope, asking him, "Oh, St. Peter, explain me how to preach the name of thy master, as thou confessed him at Caesarea of Philippi, when you said, 'Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God.'" These words are words of faith. Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. There is no other Son of the living God as Jesus Christ. So thus, all consequences flow out of this affirmation, of this statement of faith. And Albert Lefebvre drew the consequences. And he said, if we have such a faith, we always feel in a state of crusade. We are always in a state of crusade. Because we are always confronted with the enemies of the kingship of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to fight. And so it was an oath. In the Basilica of St. Peter, they made an oath. They took an oath, personally, without speaking, an oath to fight for Christ the King. Christ the Priest and Christ the King. They knew that one time, in some circumstances that they did not know, but they were convinced that one time would come in which they would have to engage in the fight. And this time came, you know, for Archbishop Lefebvre, especially during the time of the Second Vatican Council. So I come to the second part of my talk. The fight of Archbishop Lefebvre as a bishop, as a high priest, for Christ the King in the Grace Assembly of the Second Vatican Council, in the presence of all the bishops of the world. And this fight began at the day before the opening of the Second Vatican Council by John the 23rd. The council opened on October 1962, and the last preparatory session took place on June 1962, and Archbishop Lefebvre was a member of the Central Preparatory Commission of the Second Vatican Council with 70 other bishops, and they had to give their advice on the schemes, on the projects of documents of the future council. And so during the last session of this central commission, Archbishop Lefebvre saw a frontal confrontation between two cardinals. You can remember this famous confrontation. On one side, he was Cardinal Ottaviani, Alfredo Ottaviani, the secretary of the Holy Office, appointed to this task by Pius XI. He was the guardian of the faith, and he presented his scheme, his project of a document about the relations between the state and the church, and it was the traditional doctrine. The state should recognize the Catholic Church as the true religion and submit its laws to the law of the gospel. Just this. It was the traditional doctrine of the Catholic state. Naturally, he acknowledged that in certain circumstances, the state could make a special laws of tolerance towards the other religions. In certain special cases, the state could tolerate the public cult of other religions. But normally, the state should be a Catholic state and acknowledge the Church as the true religion. It was the logical consequence of the divinity of Christ, because the state is also a creature of God. The state, the civil society, is a creature of God, because the social nature of man is a creature of God. It is God who created man as a social being. So the civil society is a creature of God, and so the government of the civil society must obey God, must obey Christ, must submit itself to Christ. So that was the teaching of Cardinal Ottaviani. And then, in front of him, Cardinal Augustin Beer. He was a German. It is not because he was a German, but because he was a liberal. And he taught exactly the contrary. He did not speak of Christ, of the Church, no, he spoke only of the human person. And he stated that the dignity of the human person required that nobody be prevented from worshipping his own worship in the civil society, whatever it might be. If you are a Muslim, if you are a Buddhist, if you are a Lutheran, and so on, you are free to worship publicly your worship. Because you are a human being, you are a human person. Because of the dignity of the human person. But this had never been the teaching of the Church. And there is not there is no trace of this doctrine in the Holy Scripture and in the teaching of the fathers of the Church. On the contrary, the Holy Scripture in the Old Testament is full of the punishment of God against those who worshipped publicly the false gods. So, the Holy Scripture and also the teaching of the Father of the Church was against this new doctrine of religious liberty for all. And so Cardinal Beard dared present this doctrine to the Council, the Vatican II Council. And then every member of the Central Commission had to vote to give his advice on this subject. And Archbishop Lefebvre took the word and gave publicly his advice. To Cardinal Ottaviani, he said, it is the traditional doctrine. I accept it. Platchett, it pleases to me. I say yes to Cardinal Ottaviani. It is a traditional doctrine. And to Cardinal Bea, he said, non Platchett. It doesn't please to me because it is not traditional. And he explained, this doctrine is false because it does not preach Christ. And effectively, there were not the slightest line about our Lord Jesus Christ in Father Bea's schema. Nothing about Christ. Only human person. A terrible philosophical error. I would like to develop this error, but it is difficult to understand. I will try. It is the error of personalism. Personalism is a wrong philosophy introduced in the years 1950s in France and in Germany by new philosophers, especially Jacques Maritain in France, and in Germany, Martin Buber, he was a Jew in Germany, and many others. And these philosophers say that the human person is not his intellectuality, but his individuality. And it is an error, an horrible error. The truth is that the human person, the dignity of the human person, is its intellectuality, that is, that we are thinking beings. Beings able to know the truth, to understand the truth. And so, with our intellect, with our mind, we are different from the animals who have no reason. We are not able to understand any truth. And so, the perfection of a human being consists in knowing the truth, because it is the perfection of the intellect to know the truth. Our reason is made to know the truth and not to error. So the dignity of man consists in possessing the truth. That is the right philosophy of St. Thomas Aquinas. And then in front of this good philosophy, the personalist philosophy stated, no, the human dignity consists in its individuality. A man is an individual. Yes, but I could say a dog is also an individual. So there is no difference between a dog and a man. Because both are individuals. Okay? You understood? The error of personalism, the stupidity of personalism. And so they draw the consequences of their error. If my dignity consists in my individuality, so my individuality requires independence, freedom, and so on and so forth. So my liberty, total liberty vis-à-vis the truth, my total freedom towards the truth. I am independent from the truth. So the state should respect my freedom because it is my freedom, because I am an individual, because it is my way of life. It is my own choice. The state should respect my choice. That is an error. Because the human dignity does not consist in his own choice. It consists in choosing the truth. Ah, the object is the truth. Let us be objective, my dear faithful, and not subjective and tension. So the state must respect the truth, the objective truth. That is to say, the true religion. And so acknowledge our Lord Jesus Christ as the true God. So you know, you understand now the roots, the philosophical roots of this error of the Second Vatican Council. It is a philosophical error that corrupted the doctrine of the Church. And unfortunately, you know that nowadays Pope Benedict XVI holds exactly the doctrine of Cardinal Beo and of the Second Vatican Council of religious liberty. He came in your country, you remember, a few months ago, and declared that the constitution of the state was the ideal because all religions were free, and so the freedom was very good for anyone and for the Church. But it is not the traditional teaching of the Church. The traditional teaching of the Church is that the state must acknowledge the truth and the true religion. It is different. So it is difficult, you know, to understand how to deal with Benedict the 16th. Anyway, I come to the third part of my conference. You know that the Pope lifted the decree of our so-called excommunication. I was not excommunicated at all, because I received the episcopal consecration in a state of necessity. And in such a state, there is no excommunication. It is written in the canon of law, in the code of canon of law. There is no excommunication for those who act under pressure of necessity. So sure, I was not excommunicated, nor Archbishop Lefebvre, and nor Bishop Williamson, and nor Bishop de Castromayeur, and so on and so forth. But we received this decree. We accepted, because it is good, I think, now, 20 years after, for the others, not for us, because we are convinced that your bishops were not excommunicated. You are convinced of it. You did not need this decree, but the others, Catholics, needed it. So this decree is good for the others. But what will we do now? In the decree of Benedict XVI, lifting the so-called excommunication, he speaks of conversations that should come between the Society of St. Pius and the Holy See. So he opened the door for doctrinal discussions. And we will accept this opening of the doors, because it was what we required. You remember that we required the two conditions, not conditions, but two preliminary circumstances. First of all, the declaration of the liberty for the true Mass, granted by the motu proprio 2 years ago, and secondly, the lifting of the decree of excommunication. So the two, not conditions, but the two circumstances are met. So we are able now to discuss with representatives of the Holy See, and we will openly explain our fight for the faith, and especially our fight against religious liberty, explaining that it is not the traditional doctrine, but it is a new doctrine inspired by a false philosophy. So I think that I answer your essential question, my dear faithful. The fight is becoming more special because we will have now to meet personally with representatives of the Holy See, with their theologians. So probably Monseigneur Follet, our Superior General, will appoint some priests of his choice to discuss with priests appointed by Benedict XVI, because the Pope accepts this discussion. These discussions will normally take place by writings, and we will write our objections against the doctrine of the Second Vatican Council. Normally, the Holy See will answer us by writing. These discussions will be by writings. And eventually, finally, if things go good, there will be oral discussions in order to obtain the acknowledgement by Rome of our position, that is to say, of the traditional teaching of the Church. We will especially invoke the magisterium of the preceding popes, those popes who taught the doctrine before the Second Vatican Council. Nous allons nous appuyer, we will take we will rely on the traditional teaching of the popes. It is the most secure position to show how the new teaching of the popes are contradictory with the teaching of their predecessors. And for such a fight, we need, naturally, the light of the Holy Ghost, because it will not be so easy to convince those modernists of their errors. And now I come to my conclusion, my dear faithful. Priesthood, in its whole ambitus, embraces a fight for the social and political kingship of Christ. And it was always the fight of the Church. During her whole history, the Church had to fight against government who wanted to paralyze her in order to suppress the Catholic governments by the revolutions. And according to the teaching of these good priests of the French seminary, there are three steps in the revolution against the Church. And I will describe you these three steps of the revolution, because you cannot find it in the books. First step, it is the exclusion of the government of Christ the King by the laicization or secularization of the state. And it was accomplished in France by the French Revolution, so that the state does not profess any religion. Laicization or secularization of the state. It is the first secularization, the laicization of the Church, of the state. Second step of the revolution, to eliminate the Holy Mass, the suppression of the Holy Mass, because it is a logical consequence. If the civil society does not acknowledge Christ, the faithful will lose the faith. And so, the second step, the suppression of the Holy Mass. During the French Revolution, it was the shutting of all the churches and forbidding of the celebration of the Holy Mass. Public worship of the Catholic religion was forbidden during the French Revolution. And during the Second Vatican Council, with the new Mass, was it not the practical suppression of the holy sacrifice of the Mass with the new Mass? Not expressing a sacrifice of atonement, of expiation, of propitiation. What had been the teachings of the Church during all the times and solemnly defined by the Holy Council of Trent, that the Holy Mass is a sacrifice of the word. The Holy Mass is a sacrifice of, yes, not atonement, not expiation, but of propitiation. The propitiatory character of the Holy Mass was solemnly defined by the Holy Council of Trent and had been practically suppressed with the new Mass. And so the suppression of the Mass, that is to say, the clergy with Mass, the clergy without worship, priests without worship, that is the laicization of the Church. The Church becoming only a means of social activities, making peace between peoples, waging war against la faim dans le monde, hunger in the world, and so on. So horizontal ideals, human horizons in the Church. The second step of the revolution, the laicization of the Church itself. And the third step, it was the suppression of the divine life of Christ, the High Priest, in the souls, that nobody may live in the state of grace. The suppression of the state of grace. And that is the actual situation of most of the Catholics. They do not go to confession because there is no sacrament of penance. I know that Rome is trying to reinstall the individual confession. They try, but the priests don't like it. The priests dislike hearing confessions. For 40 years they did not hear confessions. How could they now accept hearing confessions? The suppression, practical suppression of the divine life in the souls. So the three steps of the revolution, the laicization of the state, laicization of the Church, laicization of the souls. And so Archbishop Lefebvre took this program of the liberals, of the Freemasons, it was the program of the Freemasonry, Archbishop Lefebvre took this program, but reversed. The three steps. First step, to give back the holy sacrifice of the Mass to the faithful, the true sacrifice of the Mass, while fighting against the new Mass, not only keeping the true Mass, but also fighting against the new Mass. Because the Church cannot keep the truth without fighting the error. And that has always been the position of the Society of Saints Pius the X. So first step, to give the Holy Mass back to the faithful. Second step, with the Holy Mass, to make souls living in the state of grace. True Christians, living of the divine life, of charity, of divine charity. And third step, with his elite troop of Christians, to give Jesus Christ back his crown, to re-crown on Jesus Christ in the society with Catholic families, Catholic schools, and so on and so forth. What you do, my dear faithful, your Catholic families with many children that are the hope and the honor of the Catholic Church, and then not the family alone, but also the Catholic school, because the family cannot only. He needs Catholic schools. And then other Catholic institutions to rebuild the social kingship of our Lord Jesus Christ, and even the political engagement against the bad laws in the country. All these rely on Jesus Christ and on the priesthood of Jesus Christ. So, my dear faithful, this is our fight. All graces in the church and in civil society flow from the Sacred Heart of Jesus Christ. All graces flow thus from the Immaculate Heart of the Blessed Virgin Mary. So when we pray daily, our Father, thy kingdom come, we may understand that this kingship is not only his kingship in our soul, but a public, a social kingship of our Jesus Christ. I thank you for your kind attention. Blessed Virgin Mary, in the name of the Father, the Son, and Spirit of Sanctity. Amen. Hail Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.